Well, we are marching down here on our study here in the book of Romans. Our last few times together, we've been looking at Paul's personal conclusion to this epistle to the church at Rome. This included Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome in 15, 14, and 15, Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles in 15b through 20, Paul's future plans as he planned on going to Spain but stopping at Rome on the way, and then Paul's prayer request, which we looked at last time. Now we're turning in our study here to Paul's closing comments in 16, 1 through 27. But tonight, we want to focus on his personal greetings here in chapter 16. I don't know if you've read chapter 16 before, but if you just would glance quickly at these first 16 verses, you know, the first word in most verses, not all, is the word greet. Greet. So what does this word mean? Well, the word means to draw to oneself, to salute one, to greet, to bid welcome, to wish well to them, and to receive joyfully or to welcome them. Very significant. And this is an aorist tense. It speaks of a completed action at a point of time that you would do. It's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. He chose to do so. He chose to greet these folks. And this might be amazing to you. This is an imperative mood. This is a command that the hearer is to heed and to perform. I mean, God is saying, I want you to greet one another, basically, is what he's saying. So let's begin tonight by just reading these first 16 verses. And excuse me if I slaughter some names here. I'm not the best at these names, but let's read. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much with us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosia, who have labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Anacritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, Hermas, the first one is Hermas, the second one is Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philagus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ greet you. Okay? So again, he's setting forth these verses, and this understanding we need to note, this word greet is a word that's used multiple times in this particular passage. You know, when you read a portion of Scripture with a list of names, especially like in the Old Testament, when I see so-and-so begot so-and-so, or even in the New Testament, or they want to name all these priests or all these commanders, you know, my wife and I reread together, sometimes it's just too much. We just kind of skip over those verses and go to the next text. And you might want to go to verse 17 and start reading again and skip all these. But there's some things here that you need to note. This is very important to understand. But the Spirit of God saw fit to include this in Scripture, and all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for our reading and for our understanding. Second question you might have is, how did Paul know all these people at Rome since he'd never been there? That's a legitimate question. Perhaps Paul had met these people in his travels to other places. We don't know. Or perhaps Paul had heard via the grace vine of God's dealing about them and had others tell him about these. So before we look at the specifics of this passage in verses 1 through 16, let's note some general observations. So tonight we're focusing in on some general observations about these verses. And next time, we'll look at some specifics about these things. So that's what we're going to do here for the next few minutes. First of all, the instruction to greet is found 16 times in 16 verses. Very interesting. This was an acceptable custom of the day. And you know, it's an accepted custom in our day as well. You know, if we're not willing to greet one another and say hello, what in the heck's wrong with us anyways? That's a good question to ask. God saved you to be sociable, part of a body of believers. I mean, if God came to save us while we were His enemies, and He was willing to put Himself out to rescue us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, can't you and shouldn't you be sociable with others? Especially since God has been so gracious with you. And if you've responded to His gracious provision for you, you certainly should be sociable and gracious to one another. So if you aren't sociable, then something is wrong with you, I would say. Now, some suggestions. Perhaps you're carnal. Perhaps you're holding a grudge about something. Or perhaps you're just unwilling to forgive another as God has repeatedly forgiven you. As I sometimes sense, even as the pastor, when I say something and when I don't do things just right, people hold a grudge. They get upset. They get down on me. And I think if that's true of you, you need to get over yourself and extend grace as God has extended grace to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at a passage here. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 29 through 32 here, okay? He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Sometimes you can't even get a hello. "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," ill will, general ill will. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you." Now I put these verses here on PowerPoint as well. And I want you to know that there are a number, maybe I got this thing working, yeah, commands in this passage. You know, let no word proceed is a command. So God is commanding these Ephesian believers to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but instead let proceed what is necessary for edification, to build one and each other up. I mean, that's an important thing to note. That it may impart, what do we want? Grace to those who hear you and see you. I mean, isn't it reasonable that you would be gracious if God has been gracious with you? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve here is, again, another command. This is a command. And then, but what is good, this is a command. So there's command after command here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away. So let be put away is also a command from you, with all malice, general ill will, and bad feelings. Ah, rah, rah, rah. You know, I got a feeling about this person. Okay? Instead, be kind to one another. This is a command. So here, we've got another command here. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Notice that. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I mean, this makes so much sense that we would be willing to do that. And Paul here is greeting these saints here. And again, who is the example? Just as God in Christ has how many times forgiven you? Repeatedly, again and again and again, done this for you. And this is important to understand and note. Okay? Okay, secondly, 27 people are named personally in these 16 verses. This indicates that each person is precious and important to God and not just a number to Him. So He doesn't look at this person and think, well, you're just another number. You're not really that important to me. No, not at all. Okay? This, again, these people who are named personally, this indicates that God is interested in people. And this is God's perspective towards you, that you're important. And this was Paul's perspective here as well. Every person is a precious soul for whom Christ died. So each of you matters to God. So Paul was interested in people. So too, Paul was interested in people. He was interested in knowing them individually. And that's why I need to know all of you individually. In greeting them personally, and I would hope that you'd be willing to greet me and greet one another when someone meets you in the hall. In praying for them, Paul prayed for them, and that's what I need to do, is pray for you as part of the body of Christ here as well. And he was interested in ministering to them as part of the body, and then in seeking to edify and to build them up spiritually speaking. And this was his perspective in all the letters he wrote. We can see this here as we go back to chapter 50, and let's go back to Romans here now and leave this passage. And let's just go back to chapter 15, verse 24. What does he say there? He says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, you at Rome. For I hope to see you on my journey." He wanted to see them and minister to them, and to be helped on my way to Spain by you, folks in Rome. "If first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors." Notice that. "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the Jews' spiritual things, and they have, their duty is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit," and that's what giving is, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit of the heart, "I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel." This Roman church had been doing well. "Now I beg you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God. Please pray for me," he says. I like that. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. And that I may go to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." Notice this mutual fellowship. Very important. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Paul is laying his heart out here to these saints. There's no doubt about that. And that's why this whole section of Scripture reminds us of two important realities we need to deal with daily. What are they? Well, first of all, it's God's unchanging eternal Word. And that's why when we have a chance, let's give people God's Word. And we can even certainly greet them and say, "Hey, how you doing? You know, I'm good to see you," instead of sticking up your nose and walking by. Don't do that. Secondly, people are what are most important. God's Word is eternal, and people are eternal, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. They are eternal beings in need of the gospel or of Christian life truth. If they're not saved, they need to hear the gospel, the message of the cross. Okay? But if they are saved, they need to hear this Christian life truth. That's very, very important. You know, if God's people are that important, why would we not greet them? That's very, very important to understand and note as well. Sometimes people have said, "I come here for the teaching, Pastor," and that's commendable and that's good. But no man or woman is an island to themselves. We need fellowship. We need encouragement as well as teaching. And you need the fellowship of other people. And friends, I believe that we have that here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. People here have a love and a care for one another. And if they don't, if they get carnal, if they go flat, you know, they usually wind up staying home or going somewhere else, which is too bad and very unfortunate. They're looking for someone to minister to them instead of coming to minister to others, and that's too bad. And that happens, friends. Here we are, this guy was going to pop up later, but this guy has this attitude, and guess what? When you have this way of thinking, all the arrows in life are pointing in. Why is that? It's because the sin nature is control, and everybody wants people to minister to them. Or they're not thinking about greeting others and ministering to others. That's what they're not thinking about doing. And that's why, you know, a right vertical relationship, this isn't very well, it's all in dark letters and I couldn't change it. So without a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. Thus, we need to have meaning in our life. And that's why Christ came into your life, friends, to be that meaningful person in your life, to change you and to give you a right perspective for all of that. So, again, sometimes people have come here, they said they'd come for the teaching. You know, I'm glad you're coming for the teaching, but we also need fellowship. We need each other here. And this should remind us that we are to keep reaching out to other people who are outside of our circle or our comfort zone. And that's why I've said in the past, don't be a gruesome twosome here at church. Don't be, we've got four, no more, let's shut the door type of person. Don't just hang out in your holy huddle, the people that you always hang out with, you know, in your clique or whatever. Let the Lord expand you to include others in your circle of friends. And that's why without this right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life can be absolutely meaningless. Okay? And that's why we need to have this right attitude so that we can greet one another by the grace of God. You know, when I got saved, Kathy and I probably had one or two friends that we could count on, maybe a few more acquaintances. But when I got saved, all kinds of people became my friends. I mean, I hope you've noticed that in your salvation as well. A whole bunch of new friends, people of all different ages, both sexes, different ethnic backgrounds. It's amazing that now we were related. And what was the basis of all this fellowship? Well, it was the cross of Christ. We had come to faith and believe that Jesus died on that cross to pay for our sins. And that's what unites us here, friends. If we have issues with each other, we now to remember Christ died for us when we were His enemy. And if He did that when we were His enemy, we have a lot more going for that. We shouldn't have enemies within the body of Christ at all. Okay? Christ saves all kinds, black and white, male and female, young and old, rich and poor. This means that all ethnic and social classes are under God's condemnation because they all need to be saved. And this is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's just no doubt about that. God is not a respecter of persons. He was not partial towards the Jews only, as He died for all so that all could be saved by God's grace. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 3 for a minute and look here at a couple of verses. So I thought we'd just look there for a minute before we go on tonight. We haven't been back in these early chapters much since we've been hitting it hard in the last few chapters. But let's be reminded again about a few verses here in 3:9. Paul says, what then, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not even one. And then he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody needs to get saved. Everybody needs to come to the cross of Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. How? Being witnessed by the law, the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament prophets. That even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's to all and on all, the condition there, who believe. They have to believe. For there is no difference in God's eyes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need to be saved by the grace of God. We need to put our faith in Christ. We need to believe in Him. That's how we're saved for sure. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And that's why, you know, once you get saved, we have this opportunity to have fellowship with God. No doubt about that. But if we're not willing to greet one another and, you know, we're into the family of God, first of all, and this is the forever family of God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But we can also enjoy fellowship with God, this inner circle. But when we have bitterness in our heart and we carry grudges and we have issues with each other, again, sin takes us out of fellowship, doesn't it? It certainly does. And that's why we need to make adjustments when that's true. And the Spirit of God can certainly show us that as He wants us to be saved. And God's whole thinking is, what do you think of my Son, Jesus Christ? If you think that He died for your sins and it's faith alone and Christ alone, you can be part of the forever family of God. And that's good to know. But sin can break our fellowship within the family, and it can divide a body of believers, which I don't want to see happen. Now, somebody gets sometimes miffed over something, it seems like, and then we need to make an adjustments, and perhaps I've stepped on your toes tonight by saying something to you. Well, that just means now that you either have to deal with it in your own life, or you're just going to get mad at me for what I said and think I'm picking on you in particular. But if you make the adjustment, again, you can confess your sin, get back in fellowship, and you can begin to move out with the Lord and walk by faith and have an enjoyable fellowship with Christ. That's what God wants. Okay? When Christ saves a sinner from God's perspective, all ethnic and social differences are erased, as all are equal in Christ. And this is how we are to think toward each other as well. If you don't think this way, there will not be harmony within the body of Christ. Years ago, I had a Native American gal come out to our church, and maybe you're Native American somewhere. I'm not trying to pick on her. And her comment to me after the service was, you know, that our church was not ethnically diverse enough for her. She looked around and couldn't see anybody here that was different or was an American Indian or whatever, and she had an issue about that very thing. My thoughts about that when she said that to me is, well, where is that criteria in Scripture? I mean, I don't think it's there. That's human viewpoint perspective totally. That's not gracious. That's not divine viewpoint at all. I should have said, if you come and bring your friends, we'll be more ethnically diverse. But I wasn't quick enough on the draw to think about that and to say that to her. Other times I hear people say, like, you know, no one reaches out to me here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You know, I don't have any close friends here, and I don't have anyone to connect with. Now, some people don't care if they don't have any friends. Others people do care. They're coming out, and sometimes people come out to a new church because they're looking for something. And oftentimes when new couples come out, it's their marriage is hurting, and they're looking for some help. They want some help with that very issue. But I believe if you would humbly minister to others by being socially friendly yourself, I believe you begin to see relationships develop in your life as well. I always need to remind people of that old saying, no deposit, no return. And so if you feel isolated, if you feel that no one's saying hi to you, and maybe you need to reach out to other people. And hopefully you can make that adjustment and you can confess if that's been true of you, and you can begin to walk in fellowship again. So let me ask you, who are you investing in here? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you seeking to minister and to be a friend to? That's an important thing to think about. And sometimes self-evaluation about this very issue is very eye-opening, because if you're willing to look to the Lord in this, and you've been out of fellowship because of this, and you've had a hard heart because of it, God can show you that. And God can deal with that, and then you can confess, and now I don't know what I've done there, and get back in fellowship, okay? Number three, another general thing that we're noticing here. Notice that both men and women are named in this passage. Now, this indicates that both had respected ministries at the Church of Rome for Jesus Christ. So of this list, some were Jewish, some were Gentiles. Some were men, some were women. Some were slaves, some were in prison with Paul. Some were free. There were economic, social, ethnic, and sexual differences on the list Paul mentions here in these particular verses. So the question is, what does this reveal to us that we can learn here from this particular aspect here? Well, it tells me that the gospel transcends all ethnic and social barriers, and that we are all the recipients of God's grace. At least it's available to us. And that God's free salvation is available to all who want it, and it is available to all that will simply believe in Christ to get it. And that's why you can explain the gospel to people, and they can see it, and they go, boy, I've never seen that before. This is really amazing. Well, if you were to drop dead in 5 seconds, do you think you'd go to heaven? Oh, I don't know if you can know that. You can, because all you have to do is to believe in Christ. It's so simple. And that's why God wants us to have this understanding, and God wants people to understand that so that we could explain that to them and that they could see it. And that's why I always say this to people as well. You know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. What does that mean? Meaning all must come to Christ the same way, by grace, through faith, to get saved, or you don't get saved. And if you don't get saved, and after you've explained the gospel to them and you've shown them how easy it is because the gospel transcends all ethnic and social barriers and all can be recipients of God's grace, God is offering a free salvation because Christ did the work and all you have to do is believe in Him. And if they're not willing to do that, that's really on them. It's not on you. And if you've explained it, and this is clear, this is very, very important. So they don't believe in Christ, they don't get saved. And that's on them. As God is not willing that any should perish, He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Letter D. The phrase, in the Lord or in Christ, are repeated 10 times, underscoring positional equality here and indicating our sphere of ministry. Okay? Now, can you show me that? Yeah, let's go back and to Romans 16 again. And let's look at verse 3. Again, these words are important. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, and where? In Christ. Okay? Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. Notice they were in jail with Paul. Who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. And then verses 11 through 14. Greet Herodian, my countrymen, a fellow Jew. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Notice that position. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosia, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord as well. So again, and you can go on, you could read some more verses there. But in the Lord and in Christ emphasizes the position from which we are to function. In Christ is our sphere of ministry. And once we're in Christ, we are secure because we have eternal life because we placed our faith in Christ. So let's just look at this for a minute from this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:22. This verse says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we all started off in Adam. And then since Adam all died, that means we were all born dead to God on the way to hell. We needed to be saved by the grace of God. God sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, for all sins, past, present, and future sins. So when a sinner in Adam places their faith or believes in Jesus Christ who died and rose again from them, God takes that person from their position in Adam and puts them now into Christ and they are made alive. They are born again. They now have life. And this is very, very important and very significant. This term, in Christ or in the Lord, is a key prepositional phrase. As a matter of fact, A.T. Robertson says, in Christ is the most important prepositional phrase in the New Testament. Sometimes it's with Christ, in Christ, by Christ, but all of those refer again to that position in Christ. So by way of review, if you haven't been here, let's review that. What does in Christ, what does it mean? Okay, number one. We are in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can just look up here. You don't have to write all this down. You'll see this again and again. Okay? We're in union with Him. We become one with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is like when we put our faith in Christ, this pen is you, and you are placed into Christ so that God now sees you surrounded by the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness, and you have that righteousness because you are now in union with Him. Very significant, very important to understand. Secondly, it denotes my position. Where He is, we are. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I mentioned on Sunday that when you put your faith in Christ, you were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with Him in the heavenlies as well. It denotes our position. Where He is, we are. Okay, we are in heaven with Him. Positionally, but not practically. Number three, it defines our privileges. What He has, we are. Okay? What He is, we are. Excuse me. What is He? He's the Son of God. So when we put our faith in Christ, we become sons or children of God. So this again speaks of a positional truth. And number four, it describes our possessions. What He has, we share. What does He have? He has eternal life. When we put our faith in Christ, we have eternal life. He has access, direct access to the throne of God. And since we're in Christ, we have direct access to the throne of God at any time. So this is good. These first four, again, denote our position. Our position. And this last one talks about our practice. Okay? It should determine our practice. What He does, we should do. What does He do? Well, He always did those things that please the Father. And that's why God wants us to do that. But that's different from our position because we don't always do those things that please the Father. Sometimes we're like that guy earlier with the arrows pointing in because we're just thinking about what we want. We don't care what anybody else wants. It's all about me. Okay? I remember once talking to a gal and mentioning the importance of our position in Christ, and she looked at me with a puzzled look on her face. What are you talking about? Position, condition, what is all of that? So, again, you've seen this before, but again, this is such a clear illustration of what this really means. Okay? One aspect is our position, and it's in contrast to our condition. It speaks of our union, which is different than our communion with God, our standing before God versus our state now in life. And again, we use these fellowship circles to illustrate these two things, okay? Once you get saved, you become a member of the forever family of God, and you're baptized by the Spirit, and you are placed into Christ. What are the characteristics? This is not experienced emotionally. You didn't feel that. It's true. It's not given progressively. It happened to you the moment you got saved. It's not given on the basis of human merit. You can't earn that. This is by grace. It's obtained in total, completely, at the instant you were saved. The moment you were saved, you were taken by the Spirit and baptized and placed into Jesus Christ. But it's only realized by divine revelation. Thus, as I hear the Word of God and understand these truths, I can understand more and more of what my position is before God. And this is good to know and understand, and it reminds me of these two circles. My position is eternal and never changing. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but visible only to God. You can't see this because this is positional truth. No one can see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, although it's a reality spoken of in Scripture that you and I need to know about. And it's retroactive. What does that mean? At the moment of salvation, all of this was true of you. Boom. Just like that. God imputed you that righteousness. Okay? And that position. But the filling of the Spirit is the aspect that gets us into fellowship with God. I mean, when we're born again, we're immediately in fellowship with God, but then we sin, and sin takes us out of fellowship, but confession puts us back in. And this is the filling of the Spirit is to be repeated because we get out of fellowship time and time again. Okay? Let's look at the characteristics. This relates to the believer's walk on earth. This is your position before God. It is temporal and changing. Sometimes I'm in fellowship, sometimes I'm out of fellowship. And I have to say this because people can hardly believe this. Pastor, are you saying that you get out of fellowship? Yes! I get out of fellowship. Let's put that on the table right away. I'm not some super-duper saint. I'm just like you. Okay? It involves concepts of spirituality and carnality. When I'm out of fellowship, I'm carnal. When I'm in fellowship, I'm spiritually minded. Went over that Sunday. It involves the absolute concept of either or. I'm either spiritual or carnal at any given moment, and so are you. Okay? But being in fellowship and having this right condition is necessary for all growth and service because if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm not going to grow. Thus, spirituality will allow me to grow, while carnality will hinder my growth in Christ. Okay? This relationship affects our mind, our emotions, and our body. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion. We get out of fellowship. Confession of sin restores our fellowship. The key is learning to walk by faith in dependence upon Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. These two circles and understanding the difference between my position and my condition. My position is perfect because it's my what I am in God's eyes because of what Christ has done for me. My condition, though, means I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be walking in faith. I need to be depending upon the Lord. And I can be spiritual as a babe in Christ. I can be spiritual as an adolescent in Christ. And I can be carnal as a mature believer. And so can you. That's important to note and to get a hold of there. So I go over that again just so that you can get a hold of that. Okay, next point. Please note the many commendable descriptions that are attached to Paul's greeting to individual believers here. Now, these names and descriptions have been forever placed into Scripture for all to see and know of these people. Like what? Give me some examples, Pastor. How about Phoebe in verse 1? Okay. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. So here's this commendable statement about this woman. And next week we're going to find out that this is the gal that probably carried this letter to Rome for Paul. You mean God entrusted this with a woman? Yes, He did. Amazing. Yeah. God elevates women out of that archaic background that they had before, because when they get saved, everything changes. We'll talk about her more next week. Verse 3, there's Priscilla and Aquila. Let's look there. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, my helpers, who laid down their necks for me, the verse goes on to say. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, she's well beloved. Notice Paul's affection. He was affectionate towards this woman. She must have been, meant a lot to him. Okay, this is not a complete list either. But and Mary, who bestowed much labor here. Okay, and then he mentions in verse 7, there's Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Notice they were fellow prisoners. They were in the slammer with Paul. And who are of note. The apostles know about this couple. They've got a reputation. This is amazing. They had spiritual notoriety, and it was because of their goodness. So God, again, please note the many commendable descriptions that are attached to Paul's greetings and to individuals here. This is very, very important. Okay? We can see that Paul tried to emphasize the positive in other people and not the negative. And perhaps we could learn from him and we could do the same. Instead of dwelling on the issues and, oh, yes, and all the griping, let's just think about the positive. Let's look at our glass half full instead of half empty. You know, my wife and I have kind of grieved over not going to Alaska. I said, you know, we're going to get help for your back. And I said, even if we look at our glass half empty, it's going to get us down. So let's look at our glass half full. We're in Christ. We're serving the Lord. And there's going to be help for you by God's grace here. Okay? Keep moving here. Number letter F here. Paul mentions 3 to 5 house churches here as the early church met in houses. And let's look at a few of these. In verses 3 through 5, again, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Notice that. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. This is the first convert. Okay? Look at verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Here's another house church. People meeting together in a church. Verse 11. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Another house church mentioned here. Okay? And verse 15. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So there must have been a gathering there of those saints in that church. Pastor Radke believed that before Christ comes back, that the true church will wind up meeting in houses again. And who knows, that could be true in our country, but it's already true in some countries that people meet in house churches because they can't meet publicly. You know, we might have to meet at the First Birch Church if there's any birches left around. I don't know, but that could be true. Okay? Letter G. Note there are singles and married couples mentioned in this passage, as both are valued and needed in the local church. So let me especially draw your attention for a few minutes to the married couples that are mentioned here. In verse 3 again, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. There's a married couple. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, okay, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. They have this reputation, who are also in Christ, he says, before me. And in verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. You know, friends, when married couples work together and want to serve Jesus Christ, this is a dynamic force for Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And it's great to have married couples who are pulling together in any local church. And I commend the couples in our church. So often homes and families are divided, where one wants to serve Jesus Christ and the other just wants to serve themselves, do their own thing. But when both want to serve Christ, this is a very special thing indeed. And there are many benefits when both want to serve together. But when the house is divided, there are oftentimes hindrances to God's will there. So let me just encourage you to think about that. We don't want hindrances as a passive attitude towards Christ from dad or mom can have long-range effects on the kids, but doesn't have to, but can. So often an indifferent attitude, especially by dad, will be reflected in the next generation. You know, he's so interested in doing his things. So dads, your leadership and choices now will have a tremendous effect for the years to come in your children and their lives. So hang in there, dads. That's really very, very important. Keep in mind, we reap what we sow. So what are you sowing in your home? Okay? You know, when the man of the house gets saved and takes the leadership role, that influence trickles down and has a spiritual impact on the home. I mean, when Kathy and I got saved, it was just what I was looking for. It was a miracle. It was what I wanted. And I just thought, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And it made a difference in our home. We didn't do everything right. We made mistakes. Ask my kids. They'll tell you. Okay? But depending upon the direction taken, this can have a good or it can have a bad result in a home. So, Dad, what influences are you having on your kids? Is it godly? Is it worldly? What is your influence on them in life? You would ask your kids again, kids, what makes your dad tick? Oh, the Stanley Cup playoffs. He loves it. And I like to watch the Stanley Cup playoffs. I understand that, okay? So is it sports? Is it personal recreation for yourself and only thinking about yourself? And my wife had to challenge me when we first got saved. When we first got married, we weren't saved. I went fishing all the time. And then we got saved, and she goes, Marnie, she pulls me over and says, wait a minute, there's too much going into this. You know, we got to think about this. And she showed me, again, through the checkbook, what kind of money I was spending, and I had to change my attitude. Didn't give up fishing. I just tried to find a balance in all of that. And then we got saved, and everything changed, okay? So let me address the singles for a minute here. You know, your advantage is that you don't have to contend with a marriage yoke. And that can be good and that can be bad. Because marriage demands and has wants that you have to fulfill for that mate. So if you're single, you're free to serve the Lord without distraction. And this can be a tremendous advantage for you. So I would encourage you to use your singleness to serve the Lord in your life. Become the person God wants you to be so He can use you without distraction in life. And if you feel you're gifted for marriage, well, then you can prepare yourself to be that right person that God wants you to be for whoever is out there that you will meet one day. But now is the time to spiritually mature in this regard. Just remember to choose a mate wisely, single people. As this is the second most important decision you will ever make. Getting saved is the most important decision you will ever make. So wait on the Lord and trust Him for His best for you. God has a best for you. And until then, you can be content where you're at. Now, I can say that because I'm not single. And I wouldn't want to be single. I'm glad to be married. But if you're married and want to be single, that's not good. And if you're single and want to be married and discontent, that's not good as well. But I would say this, if you're discontent, to let Christ be the love of your life, as He will never use you, abuse you, forsake you, or hurt you, ladies. Okay? Don't look so much at the externals when you look for a guy, for your compatibility, as this may be deceiving to you. Instead, look at the heart. How do they think? What makes this guy tick? Do they want to serve the Lord? And guys, you think the same way about those gals. Are they suited to share life with you on your terms and what you're used to and what you want? So with that, let's take a jaunt here, and let's go to Proverbs 31 for a minute. We'll look at a couple of verses, and then we'll be done here. In Proverbs 31, this is the chapter on the virtuous woman. Okay? So let me direct you men to this chapter here, and you can read all about this virtuous woman. She is a dandy. But I just want to focus you in on verse 30 of Proverbs 30. And not this is not what most men want to hear, but this is what the Bible says. Charm, and women can be charming. Charm is deceitful, God says. And beauty is passing. My wife and I were looking at a few pictures on Facebook of us when our kids were little. And I think, whoa, what has happened? The beauty and all that has gone by the wayside. It's just what it is. We've gotten old. You know, I used to have a full head of hair, and man, oh man, I was young and strong. My chest wasn't here in my drawers. You know, that's happened. But charm, ladies, is deceitful, and beauty, it will pass. Okay? But a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. There's a verse that you can think about, meditate on. Don't forget, fellas. Okay? For the ladies, what have I got to say? Let's go to 1 Peter in the New Testament. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody here again. I'm trying to encourage you by looking at these observations here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first five verses, advice to wives here. And these gals are married. What does Peter direct the gals to? Likewise, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Not to every man, but to your own husband. That even as some do not obey the word, because some are not saved, they, without you saying a word, without nagging them, may be won by the godly conduct of a godly woman. Note that, okay? When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by godly fear. Do not let your adornment merely be outward, and we like it, ladies, that you fix yourself up. We do. Guys like that, no doubt. But don't let it merely be outward, such as the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, that part that is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now notice what God is emphasizing here, which is very precious in the sight of God. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? The hidden person of the heart, that invisible part that men tend not to look at because they are just looking at, you know, they want a Barbie and she's got to be a 9 or a 10 or forget it, you know. And I understand there has to be some physical attraction. I understand that. So I'm not saying you don't have to think that way at all. And that's why, you know, you need to fix yourself up, gals. You need to make yourself presentable, no doubt about it. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. They had a gentle, they had a quiet spirit. They were easy to live with. And that's very, very important. Thus, God's ideal is a man and a woman pulling together by the grace of God in a home, while they train and discipline their children, while they are being godly examples before them, wanting to use their resources, their life, to serve Jesus Christ. So they use their home, their time, their income. It isn't just for themselves. It isn't just for building this castle. They have willing to have people over. They're willing to use what they have for the Lord. Now the question is here, do you have to be married, single people, to do that? You don't. And look at Kevin. He has these pizza parties. We'd love to go to his house, have a great time. And he uses his home and has his over, fixes up his basement. The kids have a blast over there. They can't wait to go. It's a great time. And we appreciate that, Kevin. Thank you for doing that. Very good. But now that we've observed some general observations, next time we'll look at the specifics as we seek to exegete this passage and look at individual believers that are mentioned here. But as we close here, we're going to pray here for just a minute and prepare for communion here. So I'm going to turn my Bible here to 1 Corinthians 15.